I want to start with a little story. It's about a little girl. And this little girl liked gardening. And her daddy loved this little girl. So daddy gave the little girl a little corner of daddy's garden to grow some flowers. So she planted the seeds, prepared the ground, and soon little green shoots began to appear in her little garden. But the plants looked very sickly and sad, and they stopped growing. And some of the plants began to die, and she was distressed. "Daddy, help me! My plants are dying!" The father came over and he inspected the patch of ground. He prodded it with his fork, and then he began to dig and dig. And little plants were pushed aside. And the little girl started to cry, "Daddy, Daddy, you're ruining my plants." Sometimes we feel like that little girl in life, don't we? Trials and troubles come upon us. We don't know why. We cry out to our Father in heaven, just like the little girl cried out to her father. And yet, like the little girl, things don't get better, but they just get worse. We feel that God is not listening. There is no good news. Where do we find the answers? Where can we find help to cope in suffering? Because we all suffer. And the answer is here in the Word of God, the Bible. This is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And in particular, we find help in the book of Lamentations, because it is a book all about suffering. The book of Lamentations was written by the great prophet Jeremiah. It was written at the lowest point in the history of the Jewish nation recorded in the Bible. It is 587 BC, so about 2,500 years ago. And Jerusalem has been conquered and ransacked by the Babylonians. Thousands have been killed. Thousands more have been taken into captivity. The temple where God was worshipped is in ruins. Sacrifices have ceased. All the glory of David and Solomon's kingdom is gone. There are just a few peasants left in the ruins of Jerusalem, including Jeremiah the prophet. And Lamentations is a lament for all that is lost. Now, of course, we need to understand that this devastation was self-inflicted. It was caused by the terrible sin of the Jewish people, the Bible tells us. They turned their backs on God. They worshipped idols. They made idols in every street in Jerusalem and bowed down to them. When the Bible says God is a spirit and we should have no idols. And they started to turn people into slaves. And they hated one another and committed abominable crimes, including murdering children. God sent Jeremiah the prophet to warn them, "Repent, repent, turn back to God." But the people from the king down refused. And so this devastation happened to God's people, the Jews. Yet some people remained faithful to God, very few. There was Jeremiah. There was a man called Daniel and his three friends. But we've seen that these people were all caught up in the general judgment of the Jewish people. And we've seen that in this book of Lamentations, first of all in chapter 1, Jeremiah has told us about the nature of suffering, how lonely it is, how distressing it is. In chapter 2, he told us about the cause of suffering, and the cause of all suffering in the world is not so much God as us, our sin. That's why there's evil in the world, because of evil human beings. And now in chapter 3, in these first 33 verses, Jeremiah turns to his own suffering. He was suffering as well. He was not personally under God's judgment, but he was caught up in the judgment of God. And that is true today. There are many people in this room, you've had to flee your country. Because you have sinned? No. Because of the general sin of mankind on this world, in this world. Now, when troubles overwhelm us, the first thing we should always do, though, is to see if God has brought this trouble upon us because of our sin. Because sometimes that is true. But often that's not the case. In fact, in most cases, our trials and troubles, the illnesses we suffer, is not caused by our personal sin, but because the world is under the judgment of God. And this is what happened to Jeremiah, and this is what may happen to you. And so this chapter is about a godly man, a righteous man, caught up in the suffering because he is living at that time. Now, in this chapter, we're going to see how Jeremiah dealt with this suffering. And this message is going to be in two parts. First, we're going to see the distress of Jeremiah. And secondly, we're going to see the response of Jeremiah to his suffering. And the title of this sermon is How to Cope When Suffering. Jeremiah, here in chapter 3, in verses 1 to 20, does not hold back in describing the distress of suffering. First, he actually gives us seven different aspects of suffering. First, he sees affliction. Look at verse 1. I am a man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Here is Jeremiah. He's looking around Jerusalem, and on every side he sees the effect of the wrath of God against sin. He sees some injured, some homeless, some made childless, some children made orphans. He sees starvation. And this probably included his own relatives and friends. What a trial this is, to look around and see loved ones suffering. What a trial this is, to see others in pain. We want to take the pain ourselves and wish we could take it off them. Second, he feels that he's walking in the dark. Look at verses 2 and 3. He, that's God, has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he, that's God, has turned his hand against me, time and again throughout the day. Jeremiah, he's a prophet, but he doesn't understand what's happening. He believes God has brought this pain on his life. He cannot see a way out. There is no light ahead. All is darkness. When distress hits us, when troubles hit us, we often feel in the dark. What is God doing? God is sovereign, but why is he letting this happen to me? And we have no idea. And this makes the distress worse. The third, he is suffering physically. Look at verse 4. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. Maybe Jeremiah is describing some physical injuries that he suffered when the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem. But more likely, I think, he is just talking about the strain he feels. He's aged, literally. Maybe his hair has gone all grey. He is weak, and he can hardly walk because of all the suffering he's seeing. He's probably having difficulty sleeping and certainly eating if he could find food. My friends, has that happened to you? The strain of a trouble or a trial has made you feel older? Have you woken up exhausted as though you haven't slept? Do you have pain, physical pain, because of the distress you see in another or distress in your own life? Then this should not surprise you. We're made up of body and soul. And if our soul is distressed, our body may well be distressed. In the same way that if our body is distressed, our soul will be distressed. And fourth, he feels hedged in. Look at verses 5-7. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. He cannot move, Jeremiah. His way forward is blocked. The way backwards is blocked. He can't get out of Jerusalem. He's surrounded by ruins. He's surrounded by devastation and destruction. Imagine a child in Gaza looking round, surrounded at the destruction around them. That's how Jeremiah felt. Imagine a person in Kiev, in Ukraine, surrounded by buildings blown up. That is how Jeremiah felt. He, sometimes in our storms, we want them to go away, but they're there all the time. We want a small piece of good news, but there's no good news. We want to wake up in the morning and find our trial gone, and it hasn't. That is the nature of trials and suffering. Fifth, Jeremiah is unable to pray. Look at verses 8 and 9. Even when I cry and shout, he, God, shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He's thinking of the destruction in Jerusalem and he can't get anywhere. And that's how it is when he tries to pray to God. He tries to pray, but he feels that heaven is shut to his prayers. He feels like he's just praying to the ceiling. But God isn't there. At one time, he had felt comfort and a sense of God's presence when he prayed, but now he prayed and it was nothing. And all believers at some times experience this. We bow our heads to pray and we just fall asleep maybe. We try to pray, but it's like we've lost our tongue. Our mind wanders to our problems and all we can think about is our illness or our trials or our troubles. That's what Jeremiah was experiencing. But it gets worse. He feels under attack, sixthly, verses 10 to 15. He, that's again God, has been like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow. He has set me up as a target for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I've become a ridicule of all my people. Their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. This godly man feels like he's been ambushed. Events have taken him completely by surprise. Remember, he prophesied about the fall of Jerusalem. He warned the people. It's one thing to say, this is coming. But it's another thing for him, this godly man, to experience it. And he feels like he's been used for target practice. He's been laughed at. Sometimes we feel ambushed, don't we? We wake up without a care in the world, and then suddenly a trial or trouble hits us. Wham! We're hit by a problem. Wham! And then another problem. Wham! And another difficulty. And when you tell others that you trust God, they maybe laugh at you. Where is your God now, they say. Finally, and maybe worst of all, he's lost the peace of God in his heart. Look at verses 16 to 18. He has also broken my teeth with gravel, covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I've forgotten prosperity. And I've said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. The joy of his salvation, of his loving God, has gone. The thought of a prosperous life has disappeared. He has no peace. He has no hope. He feels lost. Again, remember that this trial was not Jeremiah's fault. He was a godly man. And maybe in your trials, you have gone through a whole range of emotional reactions, distress, and darkness, physical and mental strain. Like Jeremiah, you felt trapped and alone. You're unable to pray. You feel under attack. You think that God is not caring for you and loving you. Your faith feels weak. And you cannot think beyond the next few hours. And this kind of distress, are you feeling it now? Then you're not alone. And we should remember three great facts. The first is this: God knows about your suffering. Because God knows everything. He knows everything in your thoughts, in your bones, in your hands. He knows everything. And God caused Jeremiah's suffering to be written down so that we know this. And so when we're suffering in the similar way, we can say, well, I'm not alone. God understands. That's why it's written in the Bible. I know it's difficult reading, but it's to help us when we are suffering too. But second, as I've said in every sermon so far on the book of Lamentations, not only does God know about your suffering, but God has experienced the suffering that you're going through. We know these because these verses remind us of the suffering of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We know that when he was upon the cross, he felt separation from God. We know on the cross he felt alone. He was thirsty. He was in pain. And so Jesus Christ, the Son of God, understands your pain because he's experienced it. We don't believe in a God who is afar off and has no concept of pain and suffering. We believe in a God who became man and suffered for us. And why did Christ die on the cross? Why did he suffer? So that you don't have to suffer in hell. So that you can be forgiven. This is the heart of the Christian message, isn't it? God suffered in our place. And so, my friends, when you're suffering, remember that God really understands it. Because God in Christ has lived on this earth. Did Jesus understand what it was like for his Father not to hear his prayers? Yes. Did he understand what it's like to be laughed at? Yes. Does he understand what it's like to be in pain? Yes. And so the Lord understands and feels your pain. Take comfort from this. You are not alone. Do you remember when you were a child and you were in your bedroom and it was really dark? Do you remember that experience? And then you were frightened. You woke up in the middle of the night and you were frightened. You felt alone and afraid and you probably called out, Mummy, Daddy! But were you alone? No. Because Mummy and Daddy were just next door. You were quite safe. You didn't feel safe. But your mummy and daddy were there. And so it is with us as grown-ups. We may feel alone, but we are never, ever alone. Because God is everywhere present. Think of the worst place it were possible to be on this planet. How about in a prison in North Korea? How about in a prison cell? How about on a desert island where there's nobody else? You've been shipwrecked. Are you alone? No. Because God is there. Remember this. Now, how does Jeremiah respond to all of this? Because the tone of what he says now changes. It changes. And the response we have now under our second point, we see four ways that he responds. What's the first thing he does? It's the first thing we should do. He cries out to God who is there. Look at verses 19 to 21. It's a prayer. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. I have hope. Jeremiah says, remember my affliction. It's a cry from the heart. When trials and troubles come upon you, or whatever difficulty you have in your life, the most important thing is to turn to God and cry out to him. And tell God all about it. Tell God it. He says, remember my afflictions. Well, God knows about them. But he says, Lord, remember me. Of course God remembers you. We're always in his thoughts. Didn't Jesus say, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Even now he is interceding and praying for you. And God loves it when we cry out in our distress. He is like a loving parent. Back to parents and children. When does mummy and daddy come running to their child? Well, if the child says, I'm bored, is it likely the mum and dad will come running? I hope not. Maybe the child says, I'm hungry. Is it likely the mum and dad will come running? Well, probably not. But if the child says, I've fallen over and hurt myself, mum and dad come running. They come running to their child. When the child says, Daddy, help me, every parent goes to help. And so it is with God. If we cry out to God, God, help me. God is a God that will come, I say this with reverence, running to help us. And it seems from verse 21 that Jeremiah knew this, because he says, now I've got hope. Because there's always hope. Imagine again you're in the worst possible situation. Imagine you're in a city where, as there are sadly people as we speak, with bombs raining down upon them. Imagine you're in Tehran and there are rockets coming down upon your city. Or in Russia, or in Ukraine, or wherever else war is happening. There is still hope. And my friends, there's always hope to remember that, my friends, God has helped us. Think back to the past. That time when your child was taken ill, didn't God help you through it? That time when you lost your job, didn't God help you through it? That time when your car broke down in the middle of nowhere, didn't God help you get through it? Yes, because you're here today. In the early days of sailing, the sea round South Africa was called the Cape of Storms because it was so dangerous. Down below South Africa, that area was very, very windy. Those who are South African will know this. It's very, very windy. However, as more and more sailors successfully navigated the Cape of Storms, it was renamed. Does anybody know what it's called now? The Cape of Good Hope. The Cape of Good Hope. It's a place of hope. And in life we may not have many storms, capes of storms. But as we see God bringing us through them, we can say, actually, should not we rename our trial the Cape of Good Hope, because I hope in God? And that leads us to the second thing that Jeremiah does. He cries to God, and then he thinks about who God is. He thinks about the character of God. Look at verses 22 to 24. He really describes the character of God. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. He speaks, first of all, about the mercy of God. God is a God of mercy. And the word translated mercies speaks of God's loving kindness, his grace, his goodness. And it's in the plural because there's so much of it. It's not just that God is a God of mercy, full stop. He's the God of mercies. He gives mercy, 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 mercy. God's mercy is overflowing and abundant. Imagine your trials like you've fallen into a swimming pool when you cannot swim. It happened to me when I was about 7 years old. And you flounder in the water thinking you're about to drown. And you start to panic. And then just as the water is about to overwhelm you, you realize that with your feet, you can touch the bottom. And that's what happened to me. And I realized it wasn't as deep as I thought it was. And if I stood up, I could just get my head above the water. And that is what it is like in the mercy of God. The water of troubles may seem deep, but because of the mercy of God, we can always touch the bottom. Because God's mercy, through his mercies, we are not consumed. And God is always with his hands holding us up. The second, it's not just the mercies of God he reflects on, but he reflects on that God is a God of compassion. Verse 22, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. God is a God of compassion. Now you may not feel that God is having compassion upon you in your trial, but he actually is. Even if one member of your family is sick, they're not all sick. Even if the Lord has taken away one of your friends by death, they haven't all died. Even if you've lost your job, you're not bankrupt. Even if you're not in good health, you're not as sick as others. And even if you're so ill that you're about to die, it is well with your soul, if you're a Christian. You know that death is simply the gateway to eternal life. Take heart, even in the midst of great affliction, you can find the compassion of God. And this verse tells us more. It says, God's compassion is new every morning. God's compassion is not like a well that can dry out. I was on a holiday in Norway once, staying on a little island, and there was no running water, just a well. And in the middle of the night, there was a fire. Where I was staying, the building caught fire. So what did? We went to the well, and we took all the water out of the well. And after 30 minutes, the well was dry. There was no more water. But it's not like that with the compassion of God. God's compassion is like an ever-flowing fountain, flowing, flowing, and there are fresh supplies every single day. Today, God will give you fresh supplies of strength and help in your trial. I believe that often it's at night that our trials are hardest. We lay awake tossing and turning about our trials and our troubles, and the problems just grow and grow like a great cloud filling the bedroom. But have you noticed that in the morning, they don't seem quite so bad? We worry in the night that We won't be able to do something when we get up, but then when we get up, it's okay. Because God's compassion is new every morning. Every morning brings a new day. And every day is a day of grace, a day when we can start again, a day when you can pray to God for help, a day where God can perform a miracle, because he can. God is able to heal the sick. We know this. We've experienced it. God is able to provide that job we've been looking for. God is able to do that. Because God can do anything. And we can pray to God about anything. This, my friends, is the compassion and mercy of God. It's new each morning. So God is a God of mercy. He's a God of compassion. But he's also a faithful God. Look at verse 23 and 24. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. We have a wonderful view of the French Alps from our apartment. If you've been there, you'll know that. And every morning I wake up and go down, and there they are. The mountains are still there. Slightly less snow each day in the summer, but the mountains are still there. And that is the same with God's faithfulness. He is faithful to keep his promises. And every morning we wake up, the promises he has made in his word are still true. What did Jesus say? I will never leave you nor forsake you if you follow me. That's true every day because God is faithful. What else did Jesus say? I'll never let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. That's true every day. The Lord said, I will never let you be snatched out of my Father's hand. And that is true every day. And sometimes in the midst of our trials and troubles, we forget these great promises we have in the Bible. We forget of God's love for us and how he loves those we love. And my friends, if that happens to you, if you find you're in such a fog that you cannot think about how merciful, how compassionate, and how faithful God is, then this is what I want you to do. I want you to put on your miner's hat and go mining. I want you to go digging in the Word of God. Because here you will find so many gems, so many verses that encourage you and help you. There was a man whose father died. And in theory, everything should have passed to him as the heir of the estate. But there was somebody else who had a rival claim. And it looked like the matter was going to have to go to court. So the lawyer of the young man said this, go and search through your father's effects. See if there's anything you can find that confirms that you are the heir. So the young man searched high and low in his father's house and finally found an old wooden chest. And he lifted up the chest and inside there were many old papers. And there he found a document, a will, a last will and testament that named him as the sole heir. And my friends, when you're in distress, go back to the Word of God. Here you can find comfort. Here you will find help. Here you will find something that describes your situation. Read the words of Jesus. Read one of the Psalms. Keep reading until you find comfort. Read the chapter like this, Lamentations chapter 3. Read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Read John 14 where Jesus says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Read Romans 8. There is no condemnation for those who trust in Christ. Or read John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So how do we respond when we're in distress? First, cry out to God. Second, we're told here to meditate on God's character. And thirdly, we're told to do what we're not very good at. Wait. Look at verses 25 and 26. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Sometimes it does take the Lord a long time to answer our prayers, because God is God, and he knows what the timing is best for us. We've been praying for good news. We've been praying to seek the Lord, to find salvation, and we haven't found it. But keep looking. Because the Lord says here, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. The Lord loves it when we wait patiently. We're not very good at being patient, are we? You're in the supermarket, you're in a hurry, and there's a queue at the checkout, and you get impatient. You're driving to an appointment, and there's a queue on the motorway, and you come to a dead halt, and you get impatient. We're not very good at being patient, are we? But the Lord wants us to be patient. Why, might you say, does the Lord delay in answering our prayers? Why doesn't he just answer straight away? Lord, help me find a job. Ring, ring. Ah, it's a job. Thank you, Lord. Why doesn't God do that? It's so that our faith will grow, and so that the glory can be seen in God. If God answered every prayer instantly, our faith and trust in him would not grow. We would begin to take God for granted. We would stay a babe in Christ. So the Lord often delays. Think for a moment about maybe you have no financial worries. The money comes in every month. So what happens? You forget to pray each day for your daily bread, as Jesus tells us to. And we forget to thank God that he does provide for us every day and every month. But when you lose your job, and when the money begins to dry up, what happens? We really pray, Lord, provide for me my daily bread. Lord, provide for me a place of work. Our faith grows. Our trust grows. We cry afresh. And when we have food on the table, we say, oh, thank you, Lord, for this food. Thank you. I hope you give thanks every time you eat a meal. Can you imagine what it is like when there's no food? Can you imagine what it's like for some family in Gaza who have nothing to eat? Forget about who's responsible and why it's happened. They just haven't got any food, maybe a family. Are we willing to say, thank you, Lord, for providing for me? So when trials and troubles come, wait patiently on God. Wait and pray. His answering is perfect. He sees all the strands of life and knows when it's best to answer our prayer. And above all, as you in your trial, as you're crying out to God and waiting for him to answer, do not murmur. Do not complain. Because the more we grumble and complain, the more we move away from God. Remember what happened to the Jews in the wilderness. God provided them miraculously every day food and water. And what did they do? They complained. We want to go back to Egypt. We want to be back to be slaves. We prefer the melons in Egypt to the food and water God miraculously provided in the wilderness. So what did God do? He sent poisonous snakes among them. Finally, my friends, instead of complaining, we need to trust in God. That's what we read at the end of our reading in verses 31 to 33. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. The Lord will never cast us off forever. The person who truly seeks God will find him. The Lord who truly asks God to help him will find help. In the Second World War, the island of Malta was besieged and attacked by the Germans for months and months. And all the supply ships that tried to get through were sunk. And there were daily bombing raids. There seemed no end to the island's misery. One of the soldiers based on the island at that time was my father. And he told me firsthand what he was like when there was just no food. And when he was out one day walking at an airport, and suddenly a German plane came down, and he only didn't get killed because he hid behind a pillar. And all looked dark and lost. But then one day a convoy managed to get through, and there was some relief. And then the siege was lifted. All trials come to an end, my friends. No trial, if you're a Christian, goes on forever. None at all. Eventually it will come to an end. It may come to an end with the end of your life, but it will come to an end. The Lord, in the meantime, will never desert us. And he will continue to show compassion upon those who love him. Look at verse 32. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. The multitude of his mercies. God is merciful to us every day. I want you to think about this seriously. God has dealt with none of us as we deserve. What do we all deserve? Where do we all deserve to be sent? Right this instant. It's to hell. We've all sinned against God. We've all broken his commandment. God is a holy God. We all should be in hell. But we're not. Why? Because God is a merciful God and a gracious God. And my friends, what did it cost God to show us mercy? As I've already said, it cost Jesus Christ his life. He died so that God could show us mercy. He suffered so that our suffering one day will come to an end. He felt loneliness and separation from God so that we will not suffer loneliness and separation from God forever. He died so that we could live. And then Jeremiah ends by reminding us of an important truth, that God does not afflict us willingly because he enjoys hurting us. Look at verse 33. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Willingly here means from the heart. God doesn't afflict us and the world with suffering because it gives him enjoyment. He's not a sadist. He has no delight in the death of any sinner or the discomfort of any saint. But rather we know there is a purpose and plan in everything. Do you remember how I started this sermon? We started by talking about a little girl in her garden, and we left her in tears, didn't we? What happened? Well, the father kept digging and digging in the little girl's patch, and as he dug with his fork, eventually he hit a sharp object. The fork wouldn't go anymore. And he cleared away the soil, and there, just below the surface, was a great, huge paving, concrete paving slope, buried just below the surface. So carefully the father lifted up the paving slope, took it out, and then put all her little plants back in place. The father turned to his daughter in love and said, "This is why your little plants weren't growing. The stone was stopping the plants growing. It was causing the plants to die, and they couldn't reach any water. So carefully he smoothed back the soil and replaced the plants. There was a plan in what that father was doing, and there is a plan in what God is doing in your life and my life. We may not understand it, this side of glory, but we can be sure God is the merciful God, a compassion of God, a God of love. And there is a reason, and there is a purpose, and it is ultimately for our good. Little girl's tears stopped crying, and her little plants grew. My friends, when you're in trials and trouble, or in any situation you find yourself, do what Jeremiah did. He cried out to God. He remembered how good God is. And then he waited for an answer. And if you do this, you will find that God's compassion is new every morning. And you'll be able to sing our next hymn, "Great is Your Faithfulness." Amen. Amen.